this weekend, my brother is out of town, and he has a dog. He has a golden lab who's named Daisy. She is a large dog because labs are pretty large. Well, for me, it feels extra large. I have a tiny little beagle. But Andrew's dog is staying at my house. And when you leave a dog, they get extremely sad. Because for dogs, every person is everything. You know, my brother's dog doesn't get to, you know, go and see other dogs very often, doesn't get to go and see other humans and live at other humans' houses often. And so for my brother's dog, my brother is everything. And my brother and his family, they're all the love that the dog gets, all the food, all the punishment, it's everything. Their whole world is wrapped up in the one little house, the one little backyard. You know, even going on walks is just a short adventure just to return back to your own little world. And so, Daisy comes and stays at our house for the weekend while Andrew's out of town, and her whole world is different. She's in a new house. She's with new people. The new people smell different. The new people act different. The new people feed her at different times. Everything is different, and she is sad. She sits around, laying in her bed, thinking, when will he come back? My own dog thinks they will never come back when we leave. And they get sad. They have lost all hope, or they don't know where hope is. The disciples were much like this when Jesus died. Last week we studied, you know, last week was Easter, of course, and so we got to see the resurrection. And we got to see the wonder in the resurrection, the joy and hope that it restores. This week we'll be doing the Road to Emmaus. We'll be reading the Road to Emmaus and talking about that. It's the day of the resurrection still. And not all the disciples have figured out that hope and joy have been restored. So, starting in Luke 24, we see Mary goes to the tomb and doesn't see the body of Jesus. And, you know, is told, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Pastor Andrew described that line as such a powerful line, and it really is. And then, of course, Peter goes to the tomb, and he just sees the linens. Maybe he doesn't get it yet. Maybe he does. But then we get into our passage, starting Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. But he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. So we get to see the disciples, two disciples, not among the 12, but still two disciples that had followed Jesus on their journeys, on his journeys, on his ministry. They had followed him to some level, and they knew the works that he had done. They trusted him. They had hoped that he was the Redeemer. And they knew all the things that Jesus had done. And they're walking and they're discussing. They're debating amongst themselves, "What is going on? I don't understand." They are having a discussion about, why did Mary not see anyone in the tomb? How was the tomb even empty? They didn't get it, but they knew it was empty. And Jesus comes to them, only a stranger, someone they did not recognize. For all they knew, it was just some other Jewish man. And Jesus asks them, of course, "What are you talking about? I want to join the conversation. I'm lonely. This is a long walk." And they are sad. They are just like a dog who has been left by its owner with someone else. They look at you and they say, "Why? You don't understand? Of course I'm sad. Something great was in the works and it had been stopped. Why would I not be sad?" They explain to this stranger the gospel message. They explain Jesus was a great man. He was a prophet. He healed leprous men. Things that Elisha couldn't have hoped to do. Elisha got to heal just one leprous man, and Jesus healed many. Jesus fed us. He could make food just appear. He was a man who healed us, and he didn't just heal us, he taught us. And he taught us great and wonderful things, that blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He taught us that healing is for those who are sick. He taught us about the kingdom of God. He told us that the kingdom of God is within us, that we ourselves have the kingdom of God. And then our religious leaders, they just kill him? We don't get it. It's so sad. These were men that knew well the story of Jesus. They knew well the story of God. We know that Cleopas was a leader in a synagogue, and we know that he went on after this to head up the church in Jerusalem. But at this moment, he's just a man of strong Jewish faith who followed Jesus, who's sad, not understanding, but knowing who was Jesus and why, and what Jesus did. And Jesus, well, the stranger, seizes from them the platform, seizes from the disciples the platform to speak. And this stranger goes on to say, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How hard would that be to hear if you've spent your life studying something and just a stranger walks up to you on the street and says, you don't get anything. Your heart is slow. You are a fool. I know my reaction would be to dismiss this person. I would say, well, probably you don't know what you're talking about because I've been studying this and I think I might get it. It's been my whole life of studying this. But that is not the reaction of the disciples. They just listen. Their openness to listening maybe is fueled by their sadness. They can't even walk knowing that someone doesn't understand why they're sad. You know, that's what happens. Jesus asks them, what are you talking about? And they say, well, obviously, the thing everyone's talking about. And he says, well, what is that? And they stop in their tracks and look sad. And they just want to understand something. And so Jesus, this stranger to them, is able to explain to them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if you've read a Bible, you would see that most of it is Old Testament. This much. And Jesus explained all of it to them. These were men who had studied it for 40 years, and now Jesus himself is explaining it to them. And he starts off, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I imagine if I was being told this, I would think, yeah, of course, God created everything. But Jesus goes on to explain, the Spirit was above the water, and Jesus was there with him. And he goes on to explain, and Abraham, God saw Abraham and promised to redeem the world. Not only Abraham's children, but the whole world through Abraham. And Jacob wrestled with God, and Jesus was there. And Jacob was to be renamed Israel, and that renaming was given through Jesus. That then eventually the people asked for a leader, for a judge, for someone to lead them. And God said, no, I'm leading you. Don't you get that? And they said, no, but we really need someone. We need like a person. And God gives them the judges, and the judges fail. And the people ask for a king, and the kings fail. But all along, there are stories of these judges that did honor God in some way, of King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and that through the line of David, Israel would be redeemed. And not just Israel, but to still fulfill that promise to Abraham that the world would be redeemed through one man. And you know, before all of that, there's 400 years of silence while they're in Exodus in Egypt. And then Moses comes, and he is a great prophet, and he performs miracles and does things that no one had ever thought of. He writes all this law, and Jesus comes to fulfill that law. That Jeremiah is shown two baskets of figs, and good figs and bad figs, and that God will throw away the bad figs that are in Israel at the time. And Jesus comes and he curses a fig tree, maybe as an explanation for that. That Jesus explains all of everything that happens, that when Jesus was providing food It was a mirror image of this miracle that Elisha got to perform. You know, Elisha got to have double the spirit of Elijah, and Elijah was a man of strong spirit and performed great miracles. Elisha gets double the spirit, gets twice as cool of miracles as the most holy man, and what he's able to do is with 20 loaves of bread, he feeds 100 men. And this stranger is able to explain, now, Jesus, didn't he get to feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread? How wonderful, how great a spirit. What a great showing of God's spirit through this man. Jesus turns to you and he calls you slow of heart, too. Because we all are. Each one of us gets to be every day slower and slower in heart, more and more foolish, and our eyes are made unable to see. And it's sad. It's hard to lose hope like that. It happens each day. I know for me, each day I have to reapply myself into the scriptures, into prayer, into worship, to be able to see God, to unslow my heart, to quicken my heart. And sometimes it hurts. There's a burning in my heart when I'm feeling slow and it's being explained to me, where I want to reject it, or I just feel bad for growing in this way. Not bad for growing, but bad for needing to grow. And this stranger is able to explain everything, the whole Bible, to these disciples, and they get to feel this burning in their heart. They get to know that indeed their hearts were slow, and they were fools. That although they knew the gospel, they were sad and without hope because they did not understand. Their eyes were closed. And so Jesus is going to go on to the next place. And they urge him, please stay with us. It's late. The day is spent. You don't want to be traveling at night. Just stay with us. And so he goes in to stay with them, and through an extreme act of mercy, he breaks the bread. And we don't know, do the disciples get to find Jesus because he breaks the bread in a certain way, because of his prayer before the bread, maybe just because he took up his spot as host, maybe in the breaking of the bread, they got to see the wounds on his hands. But whatever it is, through a divine act of mercy, they are given opened eyes. Their hearts are quickened from this burning, and they are able to see Jesus, and they recognize him, and they praise God. Jesus immediately vanishes. That's cool. I want to be able to vanish like Jesus. Just imagine, you go out to dinner with someone, you go to their house, you break bread for them, and poof, you're gone. Who knows where Jesus went, but he is recognized by them. And they're able to look at each other and these two disciples and say, wow, I really get it now. Now that my eyes have been opened, I get it. This is wonderful. My hope has been restored. He really will redeem us. He is the one to redeem us. I understand now. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, while he opened to us the scriptures? They see that while their eyes were opened at the breaking of the bread, the scriptures were opened to them, that they were able to understand the scriptures and know it better than they've ever known before. After a lifetime of studying it, they get to see the scriptures for the first time. You know, it said that if you give a man a book or a scroll and ask him to read it, there are two different ways that he can respond if it's a sealed scroll. If he's a man who knows how to read, he'll look at the sealed scroll and he will say, well, I can't read this, it's sealed. And if it's a man that can't read, he'll look at it and he'll say, I can't read this. I imagine that for these disciples, they were taught how to read, and now Jesus gets to break the seal for them. He hands them a scroll, and they're able to say, well, I've tried so many times to read this, but it's hard looking through the cracks of a scroll that's sealed, you know, it's rolled up, trying to read it. What does it say in there? It's hard to get in there and see and understand anything. And Jesus hands it to them and says, here, it's opened to you. Now you can read it. Now you can understand it. And these disciples are able to immediately, they already know. Of course they know that it's evening, it's dark out. They just spent a 7-mile walk with Jesus while he explained everything to them. I imagine it's a very long walk. You know, in some manuscripts it says not 7 miles, but 70 miles. I guess more like 30 miles. Some manuscripts say it's 160 stiads instead of 60, just because that's how the maps kind of work out to where people think Emmaus might be. But it's a long walk, and they're taking their time, and Jesus is explaining everything to them, and they turn around. You know, Jesus vanishes from their sight. They just now recognize him, and he immediately vanishes, and they get up from the table. They say, sorry, I know we were coming here, but I'm turning around. I need to go back and explain to everyone, all my friends, all my disciples, all Jesus' disciples, everyone that I know, I want them to see the same thing that I have seen. And so I imagine they get up and they put on their shoes and they run back to Jerusalem. And it's in the dark and they're tripping and they're falling, but they don't care because they are so excited. They want to worship God with their friends. They want their friends to be able to see God. They want to describe the gospel in a new way that they would see Jesus not as a great prophet, but as someone much more. That they would see Jesus as the Redeemer, to bring Israel, to set Israel free, to bring freedom to the whole world. And they run, and they find the 11, and those who are there gathered with them, and they say, the Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they tell everything that had happened. So now they get to re-explain. Okay, here's what the scriptures mean. You know, there's 400 years of silence from God before Moses, and there's 400 years of silence from God before Jesus. Jesus gets to do all these great miracles, and Elisha got to do great miracles too, and Elisha's miracles were so much less. We get to see, we understand now, the prophets, they were all talking about Jesus, that through Abraham, God would redeem the world, and now he's done it in our very own day. And it's hard to have that sort of excitement every day. And that's why we need to be regularly aware of the slowing of our hearts, that while we know things that Jesus have done, while we know parts of the scripture, hopefully, our eyes can still be closed to it. We can still have hearts that are made slow, and we still need to seek out Jesus and be redeemed by him. That's a daily work to have personal redemption from Jesus. And that he can give it to you if you would just ask. That it requires a heart posture of openness, and that it's okay to be slow sometimes with it, and that it's okay to sometimes stop and be sad. And Jesus can still meet you in that place. He can still break the bread for you and explain to you what is going on and show you who he is and then vanish. And that our response needs to be one of worship, of returning to our friends and saying, hey, Jesus has returned. He has conquered death, and he has redeemed us. You may stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and eat your peas. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen.